tried to shout it out during worship. Man, what is, man, we're singing his praise will forever be on our lips. You know, that really is the highest place of freedom, of victory, not just personally, but together as a church. I feel the strongest in those times and in those moments because every other voice, every other thing is drowned out by the praise that's directed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose idea all of this was. We didn't make this up. We didn't conjure this up the way that the world thinks we did just as a crutch to get through life because we couldn't take it like the rest of them can. This is actually God's idea. The Church of Jesus Christ was his idea. It's always been his idea. And when we draw close to him, we find out that he's already drawing close to us, that his heart was already toward us. That's why he sent Jesus. We didn't earn Jesus out of heaven. We were his enemies when he came for us. And it's important for us to realize that we're here. This is his idea. When we say yes to gathering together, and we say yes to assembling, to hear the word, and to worship together, we're saying yes to what's written in Scripture that we should do as believers because it's his idea and it's his goal to have us close together with each other and also close together with him. He always wants his family close. And nothing stirs our hearts negatively and positively more than stuff that's going on within our own families. When stuff hits our family, it's the greatest celebration or the greatest pain, depending on whether it's a good or a bad thing. And it's just important for us to realize that God's idea is that we are his family. We're his children. Jesus made us children of the living God. We're not just accessories to his plan. We are his plan. We're not just a part of the benefit to the planet. We are the life raft to this planet. The Church of Jesus Christ that represents his power, his presence, and his love for this world and this community, we're it. The church is it. If we don't shine, then it's dark. We can't blame darkness. It's the fact the light's not on that it's dark. That's the only thing. I thank God this week we had an opportunity. Some of us from our church and a few of us from other churches went up to see Franklin Graham in Albany at Decision 2016, which is what he's calling this movement, this prayer movement that he's initiated. Just felt God tell him, go to every capital of every state, all states in the country, and just begin to pray for the government, begin to pray for the leaders. And we gathered right in front of the Capitol building, right in the center square there in Albany. And man, just the power of hearing thousands of people just praising Jesus and then just praying out loud prayers of repentance, prayers of confession of sins for not only ourselves, but intercessory for the nation that we live in. And just hearing that sound echo off. I've never been to Albany in the center there, but it's just buildings on all sides. And it's just the sound was coming back. And they said, man, of all the places we've been to, this is the loudest group of people, the most enthusiastic group of people that they had seen so far. And this is like 47, I think, on their list. And I would expect that maybe in the Bible Belt or someplace south. But God's doing something. And he's not just doing it where it's already light. He's doing it. Jesus said the sick are the ones that need a doctor. The healthy don't need a doctor. I've come for the sick. I've come for the ones bound in darkness. And he's come to preach that a light would shine in those who are kept in darkness. And that's what's happening. Folks, we are a part of the plan. We're not the only church that God's moving in by his Spirit that's causing growth and causing people to be healed, set free, and delivered. There are many others, but I thank God by faith we join ourselves to that, and we come together as an army to see God's plan brought to bear on planet Earth. That's what the church is about. And it's not just some wimpy, weak thing that we do just to feel better about our Monday that, oh yeah, good, I went to church yesterday, so I'm going to have a good week. No, it's something much deeper than that. It's something that God has planned for us for this time to be born now so that we can shine in this day and this age. Nobody else is going to do it. They don't have the answers. They're trying to develop new drugs as fast as they can to try to solve. The problems are coming way faster than the answers are coming. And they're not even answers. They're just temporary things that are blowing up in our faces as our young people are just clinging to narcotics to try to feel good about life with no other purpose than to stay feeling good through a synthetic solution. When there's an organic solution that's been made available called falling in love with the one that made you, turning back to the one who Adam, our forefather, turned away from. And when you begin to just let the gospel be simple, you let it resonate in your heart, and you begin to love people the way that Jesus has come and demonstrated the Father's love for us, you realize, wow, this idea of following God actually works. It actually feels like I'm alive on the inside, and it feels like there's a reason why I should be praising. And it's not someone else's job to do it, it's my job. This whole culture is bent on it's somebody else's job to fix what's going wrong. Guess what? As we stood there in Albany together, we realized it's our job. It's the people that know Jesus Christ that are willing to give up time on a Thursday to drive and to assemble and to be joined together in prayer and in worship before the Lord, before the government building. There is still a people left, and I'm just excited that it's not over yet. It's not over yet. We might still go down. I don't know. But we're going to go down fighting and swinging and shining as bright as we possibly can, because there's no other reason for us to be here. There's no other reason for us to be here. There's none. If Jesus was enough for planet Earth, he would have came, done his thing, the cross, the grave, and the whole thing would have wrapped up like a scroll, the way Peter reveals it one day will be. But guess what? That didn't happen. I get fired up about this stuff because it feels like we're in this minority little thing, but when you feel thousands of people gather together and you realize we're right here in the front, national TV coverage, you realize there are still enough people left with breath in their lungs that if they will shine for Jesus Christ, the world is going to take notice. There was a lot of protesters there, and they were trying to get as close as they could, making all the noise that they could about all their just jingles and whatever slogans that they have to yell about. And as soon as Franklin Graham began to preach, though, they just shut right up. There was a powerful anointing that just came. When the gospel is truly preached in love, people who are just so aggressive and so anti-freedom of speech, even though they think that it's just theirs alone and no one else should have it, but they even had to stop and just listen for a minute and realize there's no hatred in this guy's voice. He's marked as a hater. He's marked as someone who's anti-progressive America, and yet he stands there and just shares God's love through the gospel message, and people just have to stop and listen because it permeates, it cuts between your soul and your spirit. The truth that there's a plan for your life, that God saw you and came for you. You didn't come to him. We love him because he first loved us. And when you let that simplicity resonate in you, you realize, I have a message that can change somebody's life, because it sure changed my life. I just had made it so complicated that I said, well, I could never fully understand that. Therefore, I guess I'm just stuck the way that I am. When you let it be as simple as it actually is, it will change your life. And it can change anybody's life around you, who also is willing to embrace the fact that God simply loves me and he wants a relationship with me. It's not about what I do. It's about who I know and whether or not I'll surrender my heart so that I can truly know him and be known by him the way that he wants to know us. And so I'm just excited this morning. I pray that you would just feel some of the excitement that's in the Spirit of the Lord. It's not the spirit of Josh Ortman. It's the Spirit of the Lord. If you'll read this book, you'll see stories that'll inspire you. If you talk to people who've gone through a testimony and now they're walking in victory, that will inspire you. It'll lift you up. It'll help you realize it's not just you by yourself. There's an army of believers that are pressing forward to where we need to be. And we're going to look at some scripture this morning, because I don't know any other message I can preach. Like, it's a fight out there. If we don't fight now, I mean, if you think it's too late now, what are you going to think in a year of us not really pressing and taking the ground that we're supposed to take? It's only going to get harder. There's only the best time for anything. Everybody will tell you, every counselor, every coach will tell you, now's the best time to start working out. Now's the best time to start your diet. Not New Year's, not whenever. Right now, when you're thinking about it, now's the best time to give. Yourself, your resources, and your heart to the Lord. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3. I think I read this a few weeks back, but I want to get us to a place where we're expecting from the Lord the things that he wants us to expect from him. Many people are expecting nothing from the Lord, and guess what they get? Nothing. Oh, I've tried praying once and it didn't work. So guess what they do? They stop praying. So guess what they can expect? Nothing. People are expecting harshness because they messed up once and something bad happened at the same time that they had made some mistake, and so now they think God's just up there waiting to just drop a hammer on them, and so that's what they're expecting from God. They're expecting, oh, if I make another mistake, they're expecting that from God. But very few of us are expecting in the right way, which is according to the promises that he makes to us. In 2 Peter 3, verse 11 through 13 says this, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, talking about the material stuff of our life, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, those who believe, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's read 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. In other words, the length of time it's taking for him to still come means that more people can be saved, that salvation is still an option for people on planet Earth because the Lord has tarried this long. But the point I want to make from the scripture is that We are expecting something based on His promises. According to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. We are looking for something beyond this earth that carries us into a place of faith where the rest of the world can only see fear. Because all they see is what's happening around them. And all we see happening around us, you turn the news on, what is it producing? People fear. I wonder if that'll happen in my kid's school. I wonder if that'll happen in my neighborhood. I wonder if that'll happen in my state. I wonder if that's going to happen in my home when I'm sleeping. It produces fear in people because they're wondering if the same negativity they saw out there is going to one day come to them. Faith says we're all going someplace together, and if we'll set our affection there, this new heaven and this new earth that God has prepared for us, then we're going to supersede the level of fear that's in this world around us. But it's only going to come through that. The promises of God come through what? Faith. Did somebody say faith? Faith and patience. Hebrews reveals. Through faith and patience, our forefathers inherited the promises that we walk in a promise that Jesus would one day come and redeem mankind. We're living in the day that that has been fulfilled. That was a promise for hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years. But now here we are. We're living in a promise that one day Messiah would come. He came. The promises of God are sure. They're going to happen. It's just a matter of whether or not we'll be able to see them. Or will we be so introverted and concerned about our own little worlds and preserving the natural stuff around us that we miss the fact there's been a new one made for us that we're going to next? This is the great dilemma that we live in. People say, well, how can you be so bright? How can you have so much faith? Because no matter what they do to this, they can't touch what's in my heart that's connecting me to the place where I'm going. And it's the same for every single one of you that believe. It's for anyone who will believe. It's not just for the people that have a degree and then preach to people. It's for every single person. Jesus said all who believe are going to go out and going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. The question is just whether or not we believe. We all get to preach the gospel in your own way, through your own stories that God has worked in your life. But we all get to preach it. There's no special qualification that makes you eligible to preach the gospel. Actually, there is. It's called belief. And when you believe, Paul said, I believe, therefore I preach. How can I not preach what I've believed and what I've received? It's just organic. It just flows. It's not something you conjure up. It's something that begins to flow out of you because He's alive in you. He's not giving us some second-rate metaphorical representation on the planet. He's put the same Spirit in us. We expect according to His promise. God is not who we think He is. He's who He says He is. And the first thing and the most primary thing about the Word that should connect you and ground you to it is that you discover what God has to say about stuff. Forget about what your friends think. Forget about what your own intellect tells you. Find out who God says He is. Find out how He says you get to the place that you're trying to get to in your own strength, but you can't. And all of a sudden you realize when you follow God's instructions, it begins to work. If people humble themselves and call upon my name and pray, I'll heal their land. When you begin to just realize God does have a remedy for what's going on, but have we already tried that? And so therefore God's word doesn't work? Or have we just given up on something meanwhile? Did you ever try something? My kids do it all the time. They try something, but they give up on it. They're just about to get it, and then they just give up. They tip over on the bike, and they get a big bandage, so they didn't even want to ride the bike for another couple of weeks. Meanwhile, you know they were just one push and one wiggle away from starting to pedal, and they were there. But now it takes a month for them to go back because they got a boo-boo. But they were this close. They just gave up just before. And I think a lot of us in our faith, we give up just before because, oh, well, we tried that. It didn't work. It's not even where I wanted to spend time this morning, but I just want to encourage us. There's something in our hearts that has to go to another level of desire and persistence and zeal to get through the place, because there's such a complacency out there. There's such a lack of willingness to just compete. I feel like one of the greatest things that we face right now is this massive level of incompetence. And as I began to look at the word, I thought, if you look at the dictionary, incompetence has to do with inability to do things. Not qualified, not trained in something, unable to perform. But if you look at the word, that's not at all what it is. Incompetence means you're not competing. It's a resistance to competition. You are not competing. You are sidelined. You are happy to cheer and clap, but you won't compete. Maybe it's just the Olympics has got me fired up. I don't know. I'm just that kind of person. When someone pours their heart out, it inspires me to want to do that. When I was over at KVD a couple weeks ago having a meal, and Michael Phelps is going for like his third or fourth or whatever gold medal, and I remember just sitting there watching, and it's just like I couldn't help but stand up and start yelling. Like, it's just, how can you sit there and watch him just do something that he shouldn't ever been able to do? And all of a sudden it happens before your eyes, and you're supposed to just be like, wow, man, he's just so full of it. No, there's something in me that has to connect myself to that. I didn't even know I was doing it until I looked and realized, well, okay, my wife probably is embarrassed. I sat back down at the table. But people doing stuff that's not supposed to be able to be done, it gets under my skin. When I see the cross, I see something that shouldn't have been able to be done. When I see the empty tomb, I see something that should have never been able to be done, and it makes me excited inside. I want to proclaim that to people that think this is just a bunch of people who need a crutch on Sunday morning. There's a power that lives on the inside of us, and it's not a cut-rate power. It's not some dialed-down, dimmer-switched version because we couldn't be trusted with the real thing. It's the real thing. And the more you give yourself to it, the more you realize you can't contain it. You don't want to contain it. He doesn't want you to contain it. Faith comes by hearing. And guess how fear comes? By hearing. What are you hearing? I know what you're hearing if you're living your life based on what's on the screen. I know what you're hearing. I know what you're hearing if you're living your life based on what comes over the news sources on your Facebook news feed. I know what that sounds like. I know what that produces in people. But can you hear faith? Can you hear the sound of God's voice speaking over you? It's not too late. It's not finished yet. The door's not locked on my purposes for America. It's not locked on the purposes for your future. Doesn't matter if you're retired. There's still time for you to make a difference for Jesus Christ. God's perspective is so different from ours. Time is different for him. Peter reveals that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day to him. We get confused because we give up after a few days or a few weeks of pressing in for something from God. We don't realize that's shorter than the time it takes for him to blink his eyes. 1,000 years is like a day to him. See, he lives outside of time. He created time. It's an essence that exists outside of himself. I love astrophysics. I love astronomy. I love the speed of light. I love studying all these things. And can there be time machines? And can we, listen, God exists outside of that. When a miracle happens, when something happens that we say, that was a miracle, that was incredible. You pray for someone's broken leg and suddenly it's solid, it's healed, the bone has grown back. It's not really a miracle if you think about it. Because if 2 months down the road, that was going to happen anyway. It was going to happen. They had a cast on it. It was going to happen. Nobody would have said, wow, you had a miracle. No, 2 months went by and your leg healed. But because it happened in a time frame that we didn't expect, suddenly it's a miracle. We respect time more than we do Almighty God. Because if it doesn't happen within the time we understand, we start to question him. This is all stuff he's showing me. I'm just sharing it with you. I'm not reading any books. I'm not like digging and getting this stuff off other people's messages. This is stuff that when I'm before him, he's just showing me. And it's wrecking my heart. Because I realize how much of my questioning of him has to do with my sense of time. And everything has to happen in my lifetime. Everything has to happen in my day's schedule. Or else what? I'm having a bad day. Now I'm cranky at night because I didn't get everything done that I wanted to do. I'm talking to you. I'm sharing the overflow of what he's teaching me. That's why it cuts me to the heart when you hear me say it. Because he's teaching me, he's training me what it means to follow him. I can't respect my watch more than his time frame. And when he says it's going to happen, his promise is secure. His word does not return void. It accomplishes the purposes for which it was sent. That's what his word does. And we have the word made flesh living in us. We need to expect based on the seed that we've been born of, not of the natural seed, but a supernatural seed. And guess what we're born of? An incorruptible seed. Wouldn't you know it? Therefore, we can expect things that the world can't expect because they don't have faith. They're still in fear. Fear and faith are worlds apart. Thank God perfect love casts it out, though. Aren't you glad it's a simple solution that when someone encounters the love of God, their fear has been removed. Their fear of trusting in a God they can't see gets thrown away, and suddenly love is reciprocated and a bond is formed and salvation comes to them and a new life and a new path comes to their heart. It's that simple. It's just, are we willing to begin to expect things? Are we willing to look forward to the things that he has set in front of us and not just look forward to the things that are going to fit with our pre-scheduled, our pre-packaged life that we think? And kids are packaging their lives at like 14, 15 years old when they're choosing their colleges. They're choosing their career paths. They're choosing the schools they're going to apply to. They're choosing where they want to intern, where they want to do all the stuff. They're pre-packaging and where they want to retire and how much they want to have in the bank before they do. How can you prepackage a life that's a living, breathing outside of time existence. God, don't limit yourself by what you think of time to be. Why does he have to? There's just so much. I'm not going to have time to say everything I want to say. But I want you to hear the most important thing. And that is, there has to be something inside your heart by the Holy Spirit that rises up, that challenges every single thing that contradicts what his promise in your life is. Because if you don't have that fortitude, if you don't have that spine, if you don't have that grit, then very easily things just push you away and push you to the side and sideline you and marginalize you. Next thing you know, you're just cheering for a guy in a pool when he's equipped you to be in the pool swimming. How many kids are never going to know what the potential was that was in them because they just stuck behind their thumbs? How many are going to have no concept the potential that was in their life because they're busy marching and making a big stink and blaming somebody else for the problems of their life instead of rolling up their sleeves and saying, God, show me, what must I do to get to the place I need to be in? Take responsibility for your own personal connection with the Lord. People want someone else to connect them to him for them. God's not a second-hand thing that you plug people into. God has a personal desire to know every single person. And at the end of time, when we stand before him, there will be the question hanging in the air, do I know him and does he know me? That's the only question Scripture reveals. It's not about what you did. It's about, do I know you? Did you respond to my plan for salvation, which was to simply say yes to my son Jesus Christ and accept his sacrifice for your sin and thereby stand perfectly righteous before me? Or was it something else that you were distracted with? Was something else more alluring? Was something else more powerful and more likely to help you get where you needed to go? Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3. I'll read the New Living Translation. It says this, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that very perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. If Paul has narrowed it down to one thing he wants to tell you, you think that could be important? He says, I focus, for me personally, I have not achieved it, but I'm focusing on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Well, if you watch the news, what lies ahead is just more catastrophe and more earthquakes and more death and more pain and more tears. So I don't think that's what he means when he says looking ahead and looking forward to what lies ahead. He says, looking ahead to what lies ahead, I press on. Paul has to press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. There is an end game to this. There's a finish line that we're supposed to cross. There is something in us that must press for it. Joseph, you know what I'm talking about. It's so easy when you're coming down the stretch to feel like, man, I'm almost there. And you see people, they start to look to the side and the announcers will immediately say, oh, they're going. Sure enough, somebody comes flying. All it takes is just a glance like this. You wouldn't think it would slow you down. But all that it takes is that. And they've already lost milliseconds, which is all it takes. The difference between first and second anymore. Forgetting what's behind, the competition isn't the point. The race that we're running, the finish line that we're facing, the goal for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of us. It says there's a heavenly prize. I want to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. When you hear the voice of the one calling you, fear has no place in you. That's what deals with the fear. That's what produces the faith. Remember, it's what you hear. Faith comes by hearing. Fear comes by hearing. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we've already made. Do you feel the competitor in Paul? Do you feel the sense of athletic competitor force in his spirit? This is not some automatic thing. You don't come and just get to waft into heaven. If that was his plan, he would have done it when Jesus was here. He said, okay, guys, who believes? Let's go. Finished. Done. But he said, no, I'm sending people behind. I'm leaving them behind to see, can they take this and can they pass this seed on to generations that are going to follow them? And can they keep doing it? And it almost was extinguished in the 1500, 1600 range, somewhere in there, the dark ages we call them. But guess what? The light has come back to planet Earth and we have the ability and the responsibility to proclaim it in love. It's the only thing that's going to change someone's heart to the degree that they need to be changed to be truly set free. See, Paul understood something about hardship, something about pressure. He wasn't just talking because he had some special white chariot. He didn't have a Pope coach that just drove him around everywhere. Sorry, that wasn't very nice. With bulletproof glass and everything else. He didn't have a Pope coach. I was ashamed the first time, now I'm not ashamed. He didn't have a Pope coach. He traveled sometimes in the belly of a ship, tied in with the other slaves because he'd been arrested for preaching the truth. He was whipped and beaten and left for dead out in the streets sometimes. And the believers gathered around him on one occasion. The Bible says, and as they began to pray, he came back up and he rose up and they took him and they cared for his wounds. He was fleeing from cities, out baskets on ropes through windows to get outside the walls because they were waiting for him at the gate to extinguish his life. This is someone who understood that the very attempt, he said, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet his life lest his ego would advance and his pride would creep in and he would be more exalted than he ought for the things that God had shown him about the heavenly realm that comes after this one. It's how powerful it is when you catch a vision of heaven that a special messenger was assigned to him just to buffet him and make his life difficult, and he knew it. Man, we hit hard things and we get all squirrely sometimes. Remember Jesus prayed, Father, I don't pray that you'd take them out of this world, but I pray that you'd keep them from the evil one. That was his prayer as he was leaving. And then you see Paul saying, well, I've been buffeted by a messenger of Satan. Does Jesus' prayer get answered? I would hope so. If his prayers don't get answered, I don't think I might have any chance. You think things can't come after your life? You think you can't hit rough spots? You think hardship can't touch your life just because you're following the Lord? There's been a whole message and a doctrine that has crept in through the church that's made this big wimpy thing. And if things are hard in your life, it must be some sign of disobedience or some sign of you being outside of God's plan for your life. Guess what? The times that I've taken ground in my personal spiritual growth with the Lord has been the times of the most fierce oppression to my heart, to the oppressive thoughts, the things trying to take me out and make me think differently than what I know to be true. That's when it's the most intense, not when it's the easiest. Folks, this is a real competition. He says we have to hold on to the progress we've already made, lest we lose it. I fear lest people think this is some automatic thing. I prayed a prayer, I said a thing, I signed a paper, I put my money in the envelope and I put it in the basket, and so now it's just back to life as usual. And life as usual isn't loving and serving Jesus Christ. It's an unusual life as a believer. And it won't work, and you won't be satisfied by it. And you'll think it's the fact that it's faith in God that's the problem. It's your personal connection to Him that's missing. Because when you hear Him calling, it says that there was a voice that goes out that received the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Get quiet. Get before Him. Shut the stuff off. Say, God, what do you still have for me to do? I'm still here on planet Earth for this minute, so what do you have for me to do? He's to save what I felt like was the passion as much as I could for the second service, because I felt like, well, this service is smaller, this service is folks, we try to shorten the worship and have it be a little more teaching-based. And I said, well, what if this is the only service I get to preach? What if some week the first service is where Jesus comes back or I'm expire or something happens, then what? I was waiting for the next opportunity. That's why I say I preached my best message at the first service. I've been doing it for a while now. Because the second service, sometimes I'm just like, wow, what just happened to my... I just feel run over by the presence. And always his spirit makes over the difference and he makes it what it's supposed to be. But what if you just step back and you feel the ability to throttle God in your heart and in the message of the gospel? How dangerous is that? I don't want to throttle him back. I want people to hear who he really is, and I want them to encounter him and experience what a living, breathing relationship. When you talk to him, it's not like this big formal thing. It's just like, God, man, you saw that, didn't you? I'm sorry. It was not, I didn't mean for you to see that. That wasn't ever supposed to happen. Thank you that you've just convicted me and shown me that. And Lord, I'm trusting your Holy Spirit to give me the strength to not ever, ever do that again and allow you to see that again. Didn't mean that, Father. Please forgive me. When you begin to just speak to him like he's actually there and he's not some foreign king that needs an interpreter to hear what you're saying, you find that he's as close as you'll allow him to be. Sometimes the most powerful thing to do is just whisper. I'm preaching as loud as I can because it's just the sound of public declaration. But when I don't pray like this. She'd kick me out. We're in the RV. She'd make me go out of the camper, you know. I'm trying to sleep in here. Go outside. There's times for letting it all out, and it's both and. But guess what? It's about hearing his voice. It's about knowing that he has a plan. It's about knowing that you're a part of it. In fact, you are the plan. The plan to reach your family is you. The plan to reach your kids is you. The plan to reach your neighborhood is you. The plan to reach the school is you. Paul understood something about hardship. The enemy runs a huge risk. When he's attempting to break you, he runs the risk of making you. And all that the enemy did for Paul, guess what it did? It gave us a New Testament, pretty much. It gave us epistles that in it contained phrases like seated with Christ in heavenly places. That he's a king that shares his throne with his subjects. He's a brother that wants us to be seated in the same place of honor that he sits in. He's not intimidated by us. He's not challenged by the great things that we get to do, the forgiveness that we get to unleash towards people's lives because we've been forgiven so much. If you look around, you realize the decline that we're in is this level of incompetence that's probably never ever been seen in America. Just out of the top 34 countries that are members of the Organization for Economic Communication Development. These are the shakers and movers of the global climate. We're 27th out of 34 in mathematics. You know what math is? It's classified as an analytical skill. The ability to look at data, analyze it, sum it, and produce the answer according to certain formulas, according to certain rules, according to certain pre-programmed, promised responses. 2 + 2 = 4. It's just, it is. That's what the promises of God are, but we read them like, I wonder, maybe this time it's 5. Why? Our analytical skills as a country are completely gone. There was a day when it was just normal. People would just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Look what Jesus did on the cross. We're in the 90% Americans would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ is the... But now we can't even compute the evidence and conclude accurately that he is who he says that he was, that the empty tomb was all that I needed to see to know. Romans 8:11 says this, the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. Again, this is Paul, the one who we just read about, that competitive spirit. In the modern version, he's saying it wasn't just Michael Phelps. That same spirit's in every single one of you that's willing to train in your own arena, maybe not a swimming pool for people that can't even swim. The same spirit that overcomes odds beyond the ability to even mathematically put them into a formula. The Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he'll give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit who's living in you. He says it twice. Why? Do you think we're going to forget in one sentence? That's what we forget sometimes. That the potential that's within us is based on the Spirit that lives within us, not based on my ability to do a 15-minute devotion and pray for half an hour. It's based on my ability to believe that he is who he says that he is. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You realize the It wasn't just a dead body. Jesus went to the grave carrying the sins of the entire planet. Says that every single one was poured out on him. Past, present, future, the ones we haven't committed yet. He's already paid for them all. That's what he went in the ground with. Not just a corpse condemned to that degree. We get condemned over one mistake that we make. Imagine the level of condemnation that was on Christ when God poured his wrath out upon him as every sin was laid upon him as the sacrificial Lamb of God. That Spirit that 3 days later rose him from the grave, minus what? All the sin that he went down with, it's all still there. In hell itself, because it couldn't stay connected to a sinless person. That's the Spirit that liberates your conscience when you make a mistake. That's the Spirit that sets you free to believe beyond the fear of this world. That's the Spirit that gets your body healed, delivered, your mind set free from depressive thoughts, from anxiety, from sleeplessness. That's the Spirit. It's not a second one. It's not some kind of beta version one, because the real one's not ready yet. It's the same Spirit, Paul says. I'm going to read this again. Imagine this was, just imagine for a second that this is true. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he'll give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. By faith, we pull that here. But there is a promise, there's an expectation in my heart that won't be disappointed, because there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's a place that's been prepared for me from before the foundation of the world. And it's been prepared for you too. Don't let disappointment keep you from competing in this thing. Don't let a sense of I feel weak keep you from competing in this thing called life. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For the grace of Jesus Christ is made perfect through my weakness.